Andy Kaufman was a unique guy. Some loved his comedy and some just couldn't stand his hijinks. Whether you liked him or not, Andy tapped into something here. Silence is awkward. Silence is uncommon. We avoid silence and try to fill it whenever possible. We will ramble about nothing instead of saying nothing. Hopefully this sermon is not an example. Choosing not to speak is not a choice that many of us make. But I did hear about a man who had gotten so sick about the noise and the busyness of modern life that he climbed a mountain to join a monastery. And when he got there, the head monk came up to him and said, "You can join, but you have to take a vow of silence. You can only say two words every 3 years." And he said, "All right, that's exactly what I want, peace and quiet." 3 years pass, and the head monk comes up to him and says, "What are your two words?" He looks at him angry and says, "Food, cold." So the head monk makes sure that his food is served to him nice and hot from then on. 3 more years pass, and the head monk comes up to him and says, "What are your two words?" And he said, "Robes stink." He said, "Okay." So he made sure that his robes were freshly laundered every day. 3 more years pass. "What are your two words?" "Bed hard." Okay. So he makes sure he has the most comfortable bed in the whole monastery. 3 more years pass. And the head monk says, "What are your two words?" "I quit." And the head monk says, "Well, you know what? I can't say I'm surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." When the pressure is on, everything inside us wants to speak up. That's why it's so shocking to see what we see from the suffering servant as we continue in Isaiah 53. Last week, Donnie looked at the why of Jesus' suffering described by the prophet Isaiah. This week, we're going to look at the how. Not the gory but true details of the mechanics of crucifixion, but the manner in which Jesus faced his suffering. Let's look together. Please turn to Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. If you need a Bible to use today, there's one in the tray in the chair in front of you. If you need a Bible to use tomorrow, take that Bible home with you. It's yours. Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." This is about 700-ish years before his birth, and Scripture is laying out just how the Son of Man would die for the transgressions of his people. And it describes how he composed himself. When accused of wrongdoing by wrongdoers and abused by the very ones deserving punishment, Jesus remained silent. When the pressure was on, he said nothing. Mark 15:3 says, "The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate asked him again, 'Aren't you going to answer? So see how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed." Of course he was amazed. This isn't what people do. You and I would be talking our heads off at that moment. Remaining silent goes against every natural tendency we have. Just ask my kids. But here's Jesus showing us exactly who he is and what he's made of. If we stop and look, we will see a picture of confidence, conviction, and yes, courage. When the pressure is on, we speak up to justify ourselves. We try to use the power of the spoken word to form and reshape the record. We want to vindicate ourselves. whether we have a leg to stand on or not. And we've been doing it from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the first story of people trying to justify themselves. If we jump into the story at verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, "And he said to them, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate.'" Here they are trying to pass responsibility on. Adam blames Eve and even blames God for putting Eve in the garden. Eve blames the serpent. None of what they're saying changes what they did, but they can't help but speak. It's not just when we're caught in sin that we try to argue and change how someone sees us. When we feel like we've been wronged, we speak up all the more. How dare someone not know how right we are? Take a look at the older brother in Luke chapter 15. He is indignant over the way his father is celebrating at the return of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 28 and following says, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pled with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who squandered your property on prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him.' He can't stand to see his brother. And he does not want to see how his father is receiving him with such joy. So what does he do? He makes a speech and declares just how wrong everyone else is and how right he is. And we do it too. Who here hasn't planned out an angry speech on the way to confront somebody? Seeing none. Who hasn't practiced a defense strategy when the pressure's on? We speak up even if we have nothing to say. When the pressure is on, we speak up to justify ourselves. But Jesus remains silent, knowing that he is the righteous Lamb of God. It's no coincidence that the quiet animal described in verse 7 of Isaiah 53 is a lamb. This prophecy is foreshadowing the replacement of the sacrificing of animals for the atonement of sins with the atoning death of the Messiah to come. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." I didn't grow up on a farm. I had no idea what it looks like to see a sheep shearn. Shorn, haircut. So I'm a millennial just by a couple years, so I YouTubed it. Now, modern sheep shearing is done with electric trimmers, and there's even competitions to see how fast you can do it. But here, he's using manual shears. Just look at those things. They're like two butcher knives rubbing together. And I just realized that I'm playing this clip without the audio on. I promise the sheep is silent. He's saying nothing, and it's not because his vocal cords are compressed by that guy's ankle. I watched lots of clips, and the sheep remains silent, even though razor-sharp blades are crossing over their skin. I don't think I could get my toenails trimmed by somebody else without a few screams. But here, this sheep is silent. Without saying a word, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, standing silent before Pilate. All those around him were oblivious. But Jesus was confident in his identity. He knew he was the spotless Lamb of God, a sufficient sacrifice for the redemption of all people everywhere. He didn't have to convince Pilate or the chief priests for it to be true. If you and I are going to take up our cross and follow him in this courageous life, we have to learn that our righteousness is not found in managing other people's opinions of us. It's not found in winning every argument. It's not found in passing blame or pointing out other people's faults. Our righteousness is found only in Jesus. The only justification we have is his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not saying there aren't times to speak up for ourselves. I'm not saying that. But if we're talking ourselves hoarse, trying to manage someone else's opinion of us because we feel like our righteousness depends on it, then what did Jesus die for? He died in our place because we could not justify ourselves, no matter what we say. But we don't always speak up just to justify ourselves. Sometimes, when the pressure is on, we speak up to gather support. Everybody likes to have support. We want people on our side when the pressure is on. And gathering support can help. A study conducted of men from the Department of Veterans Affairs showed that abstinence rates among those who are trying to recover from alcohol abuse and approximately 20 to 25% of those who didn't attend a 12-step program like AA or something like that, they remained abstinent from alcohol after a year. On the other hand, the abstinence rates from those were twice as high from those who were in a 12-step program like AA. The results were evident that people who met with others and talked, the longer they were in the program, the greater their chances were of abstaining from alcohol or drugs. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania conducted a study of 166 people who participated in a weight loss program. I wasn't one of them. Either alone or with three friends or family. Among those in the program that did this with friends, 95% completed the program compared to 76% who tried to diet on their own. After 10 months, 66% of those dieters who worked with a group maintained their weight loss, while those who tried it on their own, it was only 24%. Clearly, talking with people, having support can be a wonderful, powerful, positive thing. But there can be a negative, ugly side to gathering support too. When accusations fly and disagreements arise, we can start racing to see who we can get on our side. I remember in high school, if something went down and somebody hurt somebody else's feelings, we'd all race home to get on the phone and see who's taking whose side. See, we didn't have phones in our pockets all the time. They were tethered to a wall in our respective homes. But now you just have to look at Facebook. Somebody badmouths a person or a company, and then come the comments, one after another, just chiming in and piling on the vile. And don't even get me started about how some people talk on Twitter. The silent servant of Isaiah 53 didn't speak up to gather support. Verse 8 of our passage says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." I like the way the New English Translation puts it. He was led away after an unjust trial. But who even cared? In his darkest moments, Jesus had little support. If anyone had an argument to make to gather support from others, it was Jesus. But as he faced suffering head on, time and again, Jesus remained silent. As he prayed in the garden before his betrayal, his closest friends didn't support him. They fell asleep. Mark 14:37 and following, Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." The soldiers mocked Jesus at his crucifixion, but he did not speak out. Mark 15:16 says that the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his clothes. And then they led him to be crucified. He could have rallied these soldiers to his side. He could have tried to lessen what was happening to him. What soldier wouldn't like to hear about somebody who can heal on command? But he remained silent. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Luke 22:54 and following says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And then some of them kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together. Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' He replied, 'Woman, I don't know him.' A little later, someone saw him and said, 'You're also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, someone asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean.' Peter relied, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." And get this, Jesus could see him doing all of this. "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus watched as Peter refused to support him when he needed it the most. How was Jesus able to do what he did without more support from others? Jesus was able to remain silent, knowing he had his Father's love. He may not have had a lot of people supporting him at that point, but he had the support that counts. He had God's love. And with that love comes great courage. Sometimes it will seem like everyone is siding against you. No matter what you say or how you try to explain yourself or your intentions, it won't be enough. In those lonely times, we have to let go and know that God knows our hearts. People can say whatever they want to. They can think whatever they want to. I'm straight with God, and that's enough. As Christ followers, we take courage from knowing that the God of all creation loves us madly. Max Lucado puts it this way: if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, he's crazy about you. But if we don't know God's love for us, if we haven't found our righteousness in the completed work of Jesus Christ, then the fear of punishment remains. And it leads us to the third response we might have facing pressure. When the pressure is on, sometimes we speak lies to avoid punishment. Sometimes we know we can't justify ourselves no matter what we say, and we think no one is going to support us if they know the truth. So we lie, hoping that no one will know what we've done. Bill Cosby tells a story about how even a toddler knows when to lie. He tells about taking a cookie away from his toddler, which is hard because they can do this and you can't grab it. But he got the cookie and he said, "No, I don't want you to have this cookie. Do you understand? No." And he takes the cookie, puts it back in the box, and sets it up in the cabinet where the toddler can't reach it. He goes into the living room. The toddler then starts to build a very sophisticated ladder. And he stacks things on top of each other and crawls up on that counter and starts rustling through the bag trying to get a cookie. Now, the toddler doesn't know that sound travels, and they're not wise enough to hire a lookout. So Bill comes back in the kitchen, and the toddler's standing on the countertop with a cookie in his hand, and he says, "I was getting a cookie for you." And Bill says, "I don't want a cookie. Well, can I have it?" So quickly, we say what is not true to avoid the reality of what is true. We hide behind well-crafted words, hoping that nobody sees who we really are and what we've really done. We try so hard to use words to gain control that sometimes in the process, we reveal our complete lack of control. The Bible, over and over, pleads with us to just shh. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." James 1:19 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourselves a lot of grief." My son Riley and I have memorized this one together. Proverbs 10:19, "Where words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise." Do you see a trend here? Scripture begs us over and over to let our top lip rest tightly on our bottom lip much more often than we do. The last verse in our passage today points out that even facing death, the suffering servant didn't lie to avoid punishment. Verse 9 says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." He didn't deserve punishment. He hadn't done violence. He didn't lie. "But for the sake of the transgressions of my people, he was punished." When the pressure was on, Jesus remained silent, knowing that our punishment was upon him. He held back every word that would have justified him so that he could justify us. He got no love from his generation so that he could show his great love to us. He said nothing to avoid punishment so that our punishment might be upon him. It's hard being misunderstood, or being alone, or being wrong. But remember the words of Jesus in John 16:33. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." As we follow Christ in this courageous life, have the courage to say